We do thank you for your word. We do thank you for this day, and we would ask you to help us to listen so that we might receive the wonderful news afresh that your Son has come to bring peace on earth. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Oops. Now, this might be a familiar scene. Children dressed in tea towels, ready for the nativity play. Well, from the moment the couple in charge of that year's nativity decided that the children involved would make up their lines, there was a chance things might go wrong. But everything began really smoothly. The children were loving it and doing a good job. Their parents and anyone the parents could drag along, even their neighbour's friend, were enjoying it too. That is until the angel appeared to the shepherds. And grown-up had told these towel headdressing wearing shepherds, one of whom was 5 years old, that angels are not cute or cuddly. But angels in the Bible are terrifying. When they turn up, people fall flat on their faces. And so one of the shepherd boys, this 5-year-old boy, had thought hard. How will I react? How should I react when a terrifying angel turns up? So as a blonde-haired girl playing chief angel, complete with white sheet and gold tinsel, turned up and was about to speak, the 5-year-old shepherd boy jumped up, swore, shouted, "Run!" and all the shepherds ran off stage. And they left behind a few lamb toys and stuffed sheep and the chief angel all by herself. And so that year she announced the birth of Jesus to an empty stage. What if that had taken place? What if the shepherds had just scampered off and they hadn't heard or seen the wonderful news the angels brought? What would we be missing out on? And that's the kind of question you can ask of any passage in the Bible. What would we miss out on if this passage, like this one before us, wasn't in the Bible? If the shepherds had run off, we'd have much more. We'd be lacking the wonderful news the angels brought. So this morning, let's look at what actually took place. We'll consider the people who were given the gospel, the proclamation the angel brings, and the praise that results from knowing that peace with God is available. So firstly, the people who are given the gospel. A pop quiz question from the last year. Who was born on the 6th of May? Who was born, Margaret? Pun? Oh, you're very young. So who was born this year on the 6th of May? Who was born on the 6th of May? Royalty? Archie, thank you. So Prince Archie was born. No, is he a prince? Anyway, the son of a prince. A duke, yeah. Or to be one day. So how was his birth announced? Close family would have been told first. Then the official announcement was made from Buckingham Palace on one of those A-frames outside the palace. Prince Harry announced the news to cameras that same day. And it's a wonderful video of a father just gushing praise for his wife and going, "How do women do this?" It's incredible. And then 2 days later, he and Megan presented Archie to the world. And of course, all of this was shared online. But when Jesus was born, there was nothing of that grandeur. Except that God decided, in his wisdom, to send his heavenly host, his messengers of light, to declare the birth of his king to some shepherds. Now, this is really unexpected. where it should be. We should be shocked that, why is God doing this? There's a New Testament Australian scholar called Leon Morris. He wrote this about how shepherds were viewed in those days. As a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. The nature of their calling kept them from observing ceremonial law, which meant so much to religious people. So the really religious Pharisees would look down on these shepherds because the shepherds had to work all day, every day of the week. It was dirty, it was unpleasant, they were working with animals. They weren't allowed to take part in the corporate worship. So they were looked down upon. They were also considered unreliable. They would confuse some shepherds, the difference between thine sheep and my sheep. And they were not allowed to give testimony in a law court. So what is God doing? Now, there's nothing to indicate these shepherds were dodgy. We can actually know that they were devout men because of what's already taken place in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 1, we read that an angel comes to Zechariah. And we're told that Zechariah is righteous before God. That is, his heart was orientated towards God and he wanted to worship him. God sends an angel to this one whom he favours. And then a little bit later in chapter 1, God sends an angel to Mary. And we learn that Mary is also one that God favours. And so why else would God send all these angels to these shepherds unless he favours them? Now, from a public relations perspective, announcing the birth of the King of Kings to shepherds is not going to help you gain traction in the world. I mean, I was trying to think the equivalent. I mean, it would be a bit like Harry and Meghan saying, okay, we want the BBC Symphony Orchestra with the Welsh choir. We're going to dress them all in white. And we're going to announce the birth of our son to three security guards on night shift in some factory on the outskirts of London. It wouldn't make sense. And yet God sends all of his messengers to announce the news of his son to these shepherds. Now it seems that what took place wasn't believed, because around 1.5 to 2 years later, when the wise men come from the east to look for Jesus, no one in Jerusalem knows where Jesus is. They have come looking for a king, but the people in Jerusalem don't know where this king to be born is. Surely someone in Jerusalem had heard the message from these shepherds, that they had seen and heard this wonderful sight and heard this wonderful news that the king was born. Why didn't anyone believe them? Why didn't people go looking for this king? Because shepherds were looked down upon. They were considered insignificant. Why would we believe them? The people of Jerusalem would have said. So we see that God doesn't operate the way we do. We may favour the impressive and the educated and the attractive and those who live in palaces, but God looks beyond the outward vanities of the human heart. He asks, has this one before me humbled themselves? Do they recognize I am God? So clearly the shepherds had. But why does God favor the humble? It is because they are humble, they are not proud. When someone is proud, they need nothing at all because they're self-dependent, self-sufficient, so they believe. And actually, many times when the proud get sick, they realize they are not self-sufficient, self-dependent, as they thought they were. God favors the humble because the humble realize they've got nothing to offer him. And they are ready to receive the wonderful news of his son and what he offers. Psalm 25, verse 9, the Lord leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. And a bit later in Isaiah 57, there's this incredible news. It reads, the Lord says, I dwell in the high and holy place and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. And Jesus, being God the Son, does exactly that, doesn't he, when he comes? He comes and he revives the lowly. He loves the excluded. They come to him and he receives them. And many come to him knowing, I've got nothing to offer you, Lord. But yet he gives them his love, his care. So only the humble can receive the Lord Jesus, like these shepherds, and as a result, rejoice at the news that they bring. So let's consider the proclamation of the angel. If you visit the Australian Gallery in the city, you might find this painting there. It's called Down on His Luck by Frederick McCubbin. And when my dad first saw this painting at the gallery, he was struck by how the embers seem to follow you around the room, sort of thing. They seem to glow. It's been painted so well. And this man, this bush ranger, he's just waiting for his fortunes to change. I wonder if the shepherds were a bit like this man. They were just waiting for a change of the winds, for something to happen, something good to come along. Just waiting at night. It was just a normal night shift. And then suddenly, an angel appears. They weren't expecting that. Now, when angels are described in the Bible, they are never the chubby cherubs with the little wings and the tiny little harps, but rather they are described as warriors who are ready to carry out God's will. And they do one of two things. They either bring judgment upon those who have rejected God and opposed him, so they would be terrifying in that sense, or they bring comfort and deliverance to those who've called out for him for help. And whenever angels are described, it's never quite clear what they look like, because they are described as being enveloped in cloud or fire or lightning or some light that is just too great to look upon. It's like all of the elements are just coursing around them in some... I mean, how do you describe something so glorious? It's like trying to look at the sun and you have to turn away. It's too much. So on a night when the shepherds weren't expecting anything, this awesome being of light turns up and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Because what kind of message does this angel bring? Is it judgment or deliverance? The first words that come from the angel are words of comfort. Do not be afraid. The same words were said to Zechariah and to Mary and to Joseph. Angels are terrifying. But each time the angel says, do not be afraid. And angels rarely turn up in the Bible. They appear a lot of times, but it's over 2,000 years. That's in the Old Testament. But in the space of 9 months or so, angels have appeared to Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and now these shepherds, who get a bonus heavenly host choir chucked in as well. So something huge is going on at this point in history. This birth is groundbreaking, history-shaping stuff. And it's good news. Do not be afraid. The angel also brings a word of great joy. Last Tuesday night, I went to a friend's house for some drinks, and I introduced myself to some people that I didn't know. They introduced themselves to me. I asked them, who have you come with? What do you do? So I met a lady called Michelle. She'd come with her friend David. She's a lawyer who works in Perth City. notice that the angel does something similar. God introduces us through the angel to his son. He says, this is my son, this is who he is, and also this is what he's come to do. So we discover that Jesus is from two royal families. He is both a descendant of King David, Israel's greatest king to that point. And he is also called the Lord, which is a title that's reserved for only God. So what is the angel doing? He's calling Jesus a son of David. He's from David's line, but he's also calling him Lord, God. A Jew would think this would be blasphemous. Only God is called the Lord. What is the angel doing? But the angel is a messenger of God who speaks the truth. So for a Jew reading this, they might be wondering, can we make sense of what's going on? And if they'd read Ezekiel 34, they might reconsider and realize that actually God had preempted this birth. Because in Ezekiel 34, after God has denounced all the false leaders of his people who've abused his people for selfish gain, God promises that he will come to judge those false shepherds and then personally be the shepherd for his sheep. He will come to them and they shall know that they are his and he is theirs. But then in verse 23 and 24, we're told that the Lord, after saying, I will be your shepherd, he says, my servant David, he shall feed my sheep and be their shepherd. So is the Lord their shepherd or is David their shepherd? The angel says that the one who has been born is both of David and of God. He is God. And so Jesus is both fully divine, he is the Lord, and fully human. He is of David. And that's incredible that he should have those two natures. It's difficult. How do you talk about somebody who is both things at the same time and not half one, not half the other, but both fully God and fully man? Now, we say this in the Creed, and we also sing about this truth more often than we might realize. So when you sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, do you believe what you are singing when you sing, Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel? There is something going on which is incredible. Jesus is the one to fully represent God to us and fully represent our humanity to God. And the angels say to the shepherds, you can meet him. You can meet him. In fact, they say, look, here are some signs. Here's the way to go. The angel says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. Now, if you were those shepherds, what would you do? Well, you could do nothing about it. Or you could do as the shepherds do and check out the evidence. They say, let's go. And they discover that the angel spoke the truth. These insignificant in society's eyes, shepherds, they meet their Saviour, Messiah and Lord. The one who would save them. The one who would rule over them perfectly, which is what the Messiah is. The one who would meet God, who many years later would die on the cross so that they might have life eternal. So given the evidence, what would you do? Given we have so much more evidence in the Bible, what will you do? What have you maybe already done? If you don't go looking, you'll never find. But if you go looking, you'll probably get a bit more than you bargained for, like these shepherds. So they discover the Lord Jesus, and the result is praise. the praise that results from peace with God. What a night it's been for these shepherds. A normal night, bang, angel appears, says, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news." Now that's huge, but they don't even have time to catch their breath because suddenly a whole heavenly host appear. Now one angel was incredible, but how do we begin to imagine just a whole heavenly host of angels singing in the sky? A host is just another word for an army. This isn't just a small choir of 20, but some huge regiment, if you like, singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favours." Now, I could be wrong about this, but I'm not aware of anyone else in the Bible ever seeing as many angels at once as these lowly shepherds did. Some of the prophets and John the Apostle, I know, had visions of thousands of angels, but they were visions. But these shepherds, however many there were, maybe five, maybe three, we're not sure, they get front row seats to the most incredible declaration, pronouncement of good news. But more incredible still is not the sight, but the message. The message that God had come to save his people and to give them peace with God. Now, we're all looking for peace in one form, shape, or another. But so often we just go looking in all the wrong places. We look at the things of this earth to other people when in fact we need to look to God and that he has come to us in order to then bring us to him. If we look to another human being to save us or to give us peace or stability or security, we won't find it because that other person needs peace and stability and security as much as we do. So we are all broken vessels trying to help broken vessels, and it just doesn't work. We often just end up in more broken pieces than we began. Now, these shepherds know that before God, they've got nothing to offer him. This is God who made everything. Who are they to offer him anything? And yet he has come declaring peace with him. They knew that they were sinners, they deserved nothing from God, and yet they also know of God's mercy, that God would come to save his people. And the angels confirm exactly that. And so to this day, anyone can receive this wonderful message of what Jesus has come to do. He is God who has come to us to die in our place, to save us from our sins, to give us peace, reconciliation with God, and to bring us into eternity with him. The more you look to Jesus, the more you will realize this and rejoice. Now, I want to finish with a video that I took in 2005. This was Federation Square. I think it was 11 o'clock at night. And the Australian soccer team had to beat Uruguay in order to make it through to the Soccer World Cup. And the expectations were huge. There's a crowd. The crowd were wondering, could this be the moment when Australia would get into the World Cup and maybe win the World Cup? Now, it wasn't. They didn't get past the first round. It was pretty crushingly disappointing. And the whole nation kind of went, pff. They had these huge expectations. There was incredible joy, as you'll see, but it was short-lived and temporary. Now, before I show you this, I should say that the Bible is very clear that what God promises his people is not temporary, and it is far greater than any of the joys we may experience on earth. But still, what I experienced at Fed Square that night was just a glimpse of the joy that comes from being with people looking forward to an incredible day. If you hate soccer, then try and imagine the largest crowd you've ever been part of, the most wonderful concert you've heard, the best talk about the things of God that you've come across. Mix that all together, multiply it a thousandfold, and you might just get a glimpse of that glory. So this is a moment Australia won the penalty shootout. It was huge. Like, I've never seen anything close to that. And it was off. Like, it was crazy. And people were hugging strangers. People were hugging me. I'm just going, I don't know you. They're trying to kiss you. Like, it was mad. It was because Australia had gone through to the Soccer World Cup. God has got something far greater, far more everlasting than a soccer tournament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would fuel our imagination to consider the glories that await those who humbly trust you. Help us to receive the peace that your Son offers, a peace none other can give us. And help us to rejoice today in anticipation of the future glory, that one day we shall be with you and we shall forever know your peace. You shall be our God and we shall be your people. And for this we praise your holy name. Amen. Amen.